Amen. 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 You may be seated. Be seated. Are y'all cold? Anybody cold? You're comfortable? You okay? Okay. I'm okay. I'm cold. Only a minute. You're not cold? Okay. You're good. Good. Must be getting old or something with that. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. And Lord, we pray you'd speak to us this morning and be our teacher. And Lord, that we could have a better understanding of you and your desire for us. And just be a great appreciation of how much you love us and that you love us more than we can ever imagine. And your desire is for us just to love you back. And it's as simple as that. And so we just thank you for that. And so I pray you just anoint me this morning to speak words of the Spirit, nothing of the flesh, but Lord, just things that come from you, and I pray each heart would be open for all the things that come from you. So we give thanks to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to look here at Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. Now, I just kind of put up a summary of those verses up here for this morning to start off with, and it says this, and Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you, and he said, but woe to you. Now, as we've been going through the book of Luke, and we're looking at how God, Luke investigated, and he presented the unfolding information about Jesus and how he came about and all the things that happened. So it's an investigative report, and also the things of the Holy Spirit. So now at this point in chapter 6, what we see is that Jesus is coming out and he's starting to be well known now, and he's named disciples, and the disciples are coming around, and now he's teaching them. He's starting to teach him. So this is the Messiah has come and the Messiah is teaching, and then his teaching kind of goes counter to the Jewish culture in which he and all his disciples were raised. And so he starts, this is the way he starts in this teaching. He says, but blessed are you, but woe to you. So he puts a counter here, and he's going down to heart issues. So Jesus is taking down the heart issues. He's taking off the legalistic law and going down to the heart. And he says this, blessed are you. Now, I don't know about you, but blessed always was just not I can't get my arms around blessed, all right? You know, somebody said, bless you. And I have no idea what that is. Good, you know, but it just doesn't touch my heart. That was what it said. And Jesus uses it all the time. So I thought, I ought to know what it means. And what you have in a biblical sense, when you see the word blessed, it's almost like a divine touch from God. Okay, so it's used, it's a distinctive religious joy that accrues to a man or woman from his share in the salvation of God. So what you have here is blessed is always directly connected to our relationship with God. So when you read in the Bible, it says blessed, it's almost like, okay, it's a divine touch of God. So it's pretty powerful, amen? And so God is saying, because we are his children, he goes, bless. So it's a touch of God. And that may be overstating it a little bit, but still it's a joy that comes from God, all right? It's not just like, if you can, hey, what's happening? You know what I mean? No, it really has a poignant meaning to it, all right? So when we look at this blessed, we want to understand that that's what God means. And then when he says, whoa, you look up, whoa, and I thought I knew what whoa was, like, whoa, but it's like, whoa, okay? It's like horror. So it's a heavy whoa, all right? Because it's like horror. It's a real negative there. So we'll look at this first section, and so Jesus, you know, he's got his group there, and he's going to teach them. And so I connected the blessings and the woes together with points, so you wouldn't go through all the blessings and all through the woes. I just want to look at the comparisons. And let's look at what Jesus has to say to us. It really is what he has to say to us. You know, we think, gosh, I wish Jesus was here and he could tell me something. Well, I mean, this is him telling us something here. So if you look this overhead, it says, blessed are the poor, but woe are the rich. So when you read it, it goes like this. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. All right? Or you have received your reward. Now, when we look at this, we need to understand, and I think we can put our arms around this, being physically poor is not a blessing. It's not a blessing, all right? And it does not mean, being physically poor does not mean you're going to participate in the kingdom of God. See, the only ones who participate in the kingdom of God are those who accept Christ as their Savior. That's the only mechanism for receiving the things of God, is having Christ as your Savior. Therefore, poor means poor in spirit, utterly dependent upon Christ. All right? It's not, again, think about it. Blessed are the poor. We just walk around, you know, we'll go to a poor area and say, oh, blessed are the poor. They'd be the first ones to tell you, I don't feel very blessed. Right? See, well, because it's not the truth. It's not the truth. And so, but God is telling us something, and he's looking and he's showing us something, but it has to be the poor are those that are poor in spirit, and that those that are dependent on Christ, all right? So there's a need, not for money, there's a need for Christ. Amen? Now, here's a good point. You ought to write this down. You have it in a pad, or you got your iPad, or you something. The point, being poor, the point is utter dependence, not an inventory of possessions. Okay? Poor is the point of utter dependence and not an inventory of possessions. Now, it's important for us to know this when you read through these scriptures so you understand them. Okay, now, in chapter 5, the book of Matthew goes over a similar section, but it elaborates a little bit more on it, all right? Look at Matthew 5:3. You have a better picture here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are utterly dependent upon God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now you think about it, when we came to know Christ, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that our sins are forgiven. Amen? And in connected with that, we believe and we know we can't save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. It's only Jesus that can save us. And so we know we're utterly dependent on Christ for him to save us, and we cry out to God, save us. That's poor in spirit. And then God saves us, and then what will happen, it says, ours is the kingdom of God. Amen? Now, it's important because people read this and think, well, you know, there's some quality about being physically poor. That's not scriptural. And this is not what God's talking about. Now, it also helps here. So the poor are not those in physical need, but those in spiritual need and seek God for eternal life. Okay? Look at this verse. John 6:27. You see, God, he's getting that point across, so that we have an understanding of how God is looking at the importance of seeking him. Look at John 6:27. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father has set his seal. Now, that doesn't mean don't work, okay? Because it tells you other places, if you don't work, you don't eat, all right? You got to work in this life to eat and make a living. But our passion is not working for food that perishes. Our passion is for working the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, where Jesus, he will give it to us. And God has set his seal on the people who seek Christ. Amen? So, what is that? Blessed are the poor. Amen? Okay, And that it helps us to understand the other side of this, the woe. The woe. Like what? Woe are the rich. Now, if you just read that, oh, man, this guy is loaded. Woe. Woe to him. And you watch him, and I think, I don't think a lot of woe with him. You know, he looks pretty happy. You know? I mean, this guy's trucking along. The Bible says woe to him. You know? But you don't see any woe. All right? Because there's a misunderstanding of what Scripture says. Do you think, oh man, you know, if somehow you had a uncle, great uncle, or rich uncle, and he leaves you $1 million, you'd go, oh, whoa, I'm rich, whoa, because that's what the Bible says. No, it's not what the Bible says. So we need to understand what the Bible says. Now we understand poor is to be utterly dependent on God, right? Amen? Rich is totally self-sufficient. Without any spiritual need, nothing. You need Christ? I don't need Christ. I don't need his help. I don't need his salvation. I don't need the things of God. I'm going to do this on my own. I'm going to get what I need. Therefore, you are rich and you're self-sufficient. And God goes, whoa, whoa. You're not seeing the whole picture here. Woe to you. Or I'm self-sufficient, I have all that I need, and woe, or this word, horror. Horror to you, because God sees the end. God sees the end. And so what we hear here, we see the rich, the self-sufficient. Okay, everything you've got is in this world. The world, horror to you in the next world. Now, so there's a picture of that, and so we have an understanding that those that are self-sufficient will not participate in the kingdom of God or his salvation. Why? Because there's no need. There's no need. Now, that also gives you a perspective. People say, I don't need anything. And you think, gosh, look, they don't need anything. Where our response should be, horror. Oh, my. See? Because we understand that. And that's what God is telling us. And so he's telling us that those that are poor, that depend on him, utterly dependent on Christ, Christ goes, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Everything that I have here and everything in eternity belongs to you. Now that's a good place to be in. Amen? So there's an understanding of that right there. And I've heard, you know, and this is, I've heard this, different people said, well, Bible says, you know, there's something wrong with being rich. You know, like different things. It's harder for a rich man to go, camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into heaven. Why? They're self-sufficient. Okay? All you need is a rich man dependent upon Christ. It's a blessing. And God will see you supply more blessings. It's not the inventory of possessions. It's the heart. Where's one's heart? That's the whole thing. So we see. So Jesus is making this real clear. He's making this clear to the disciples. And so there's an understanding. He's going right to the heart of things, which is a little more clear when you read through Matthew, but it's the same thing here in Luke because it's the same connection. He's telling us something, so we'll have an understanding here. Now, here's another one. Blessed are the hungry, but woe are the full. You know? The verse goes like this. Blessed are those who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Now, all the physically hungry will not be satisfied. It's just not going to work. You know, you see somebody hungry, and you go, blessed are you. You know, now that's not a good way to win friends and influence people, all right? You see somebody, blessed are you, see you later. You know, it makes no sense. It doesn't make any sense. And blessed are you, man, this guy, he has just had steak and potatoes. Now, I'm talking about me. You have steak and potatoes and biscuits, and I'm full and I'm happy, you know? See, like that. But it says, no, if I'm full, I'm going to be hungry. No, you give me steak, potatoes, and biscuits. I'm satisfied here, you know? If I ever come over and you want to be nice to me, then my total satisfaction, you fix me a steak, potatoes, and biscuits. I mean, that's it. Just those. I don't even need a salad. I don't need just that. See, and I'm full and I'm happy. So it's inconsistent. All that is totally inconsistent with these verses. But what he's talking about here, it's like, it's not, it's only those who trust in Christ that will be spiritually satisfied. There's a hunger for the things of the Lord. You ever had that sense? I just hungering for the things of God. Or been around somebody just hungering for the things of God. Then the only thing that satisfies you is the spiritual satisfaction from Christ. From Christ. So, therefore, the hungry here are those hungering after spiritual food. These are those who have a desire and heart for God. And if you have a desire for a heart, and if you have a desire for God, you will be satisfied. That's the point. That's the point Jesus is making. You know, and Jesus will help the poor. He wants to, you know, he says you have the poor, you're to help all of them. But the point he's making here is the key to for eternity, the key to have prosperity here and for eternity is to seek the things of God and be hungry for them. Have you ever just been hungry? It's been a long time. You're just about, oh, you want something to eat so bad, you know, like that. You're just hungering for it. He says, that's how you are feel towards God. I just want the things of the Lord. That's what he says. That's what he's communicating those things to us. Now, it's said clearer, again, in Matthew. Look at Matthew 5:6. Blessed, a divine touch, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The things of God, being God. It's not, I want to be right and good. No, it's righteousness, the righteousness of God. For they shall be satisfied. Now, here's a verse I really like because God is communicating. And I think about this sometimes when, like, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we're saved. Our sins are forgiven. Amen? That's a truth. But there should be an element, if we really realize that there's a deep down appreciation. Like, oh my gosh, God loved me that much. Oh, Lord, just to be with you. I've never been loved by like that before. I have meaning, I have purpose to be loved like that. And so there's a passion that to know that God loves us that much, we love him back. So there's an understanding not, yeah, I'm saved. Yep. You know, you say, yeah, you accept Christ, you're saved. Yep. I think it's deeper than that. I think a little more meaning to that. I mean, your spouse. See, you love me? Yeah. I love you. Told you once. Yeah. I mean, it just loses some meaning, you know. It may be true, you know, but there's a little more relationship that's needed there. Amen? So God is saying that's a kind of relationship. In fact, I think that I really believe that God shows us the intimate love relationship between the husband and wife so we can have an idea of the deep love he wants for us and the love back he wants from us. See, he wants to give us that picture. So here we are, that we look at that and we see that there's a passion for God. I love this and have this overhead in Psalm 63:1. I like this verse so much I memorized it, all right? But it's a long time ago. And it says this in Psalm 63:1. Oh God, you are my, whose God is this? My God. Not your God, this is my God. Oh, it can be yours too, but it's your personal prayer. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. Oh, I want to know about you. Earnestly I seek you. My soul, my mind, will, and emotions thirst. Just like I want to drink of water. I just thirst for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. God goes, yeah, that's what we want, God. See, hunger. But he says, the fool, they don't have a spiritual hunger. And you know what God says? Woe to them for all eternity. That's what he says. So Jesus is making the point here, and what he's doing, he says, where's your heart? That's what it is where's your heart? It's not how much food you have or how much money you have. He says, where's your heart? And your heart's right, man, I can throw the food and the money to you. It's just, where's your heart? That's the big question here. That's the big question. Now, and it goes on. And so you see this flow. This flow is consistent. Then it comes the one about weeping. It's all connected. And it says, blessed who weep, you know. But woe to you who laugh. See, Linda Nash, I see her crying. I go, blessed are you. I mean, that's not going to work, is it? It's just not going to work. See, but what it is, and again, blessed are weep, because there's a divine touch on you. I mean, try that with your wife. She's crying. Well, there's a divine touch on you. I mean, there's going to be a divine touch on you from her. I mean, she said, at least one more time, buddy. So, but what is it? So you said, blessed are those who weep now, for you shall laugh. Woe to you who laugh now, because you're going to mourn and weep. So now what we see with the poor, it's a spiritual. It has to do with God's heart. Those who weep are those that are carrying a grief in these evil times. They're grieving because of the evil. They're grieving because it's so bad. You hurt because you see how bad it is, and there's like nothing you can do about it. You know, you feel like there's nothing you can do about it. It's so wide, it's pervasive. And so there's a weeping, and there's a weeping for society. You just look at this, and you're going, oh, my gosh. It's just the things that are happening around causes you to weep. And it's God said, if you weep now, you will laugh. You will laugh. With me for all eternity, you're going to rejoice with me. Because of the grief you have now, because of those who've rejected me. But the ones that are just happy now, you're going to mourn. You're going to mourn. Now look what it says here. And I pulled this verse out this is the Apostle Paul. And he is actually talking about his Jewish relatives, his Jewish people that he's connected to, that have rejected Christ, okay? So Paul has this, and he was raised as a Jew, so his whole background, everything, are the Jews he knew, and he sees them rejecting Christ, and he came to know Christ, and here's him weeping over his relatives, weeping over those people he knew. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 2. I put 2 up there. He goes, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. And I didn't put this up there, but verse 3 says this, and I can't, and this one's just a little beyond me, but he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen in the flesh. God, if you just take me, I'll suffer in hell if you just take them to heaven. That's anguish. See, that's anguish. And it's weep. You weep more. Now, why are you weeping more? Because we know the deal here. We know the deal here that God certainly works with us and takes care of us and blesses us in this life, and we thank him for that. But we know that we have the eternal blessing with him for all eternity. The joy of being with Christ. I mean, it's unimaginable. But we weep over when we sow today those that have rejected Christ and have a superficial merriment now that are going to suffer hell and damnation for eternity. We weep. And what can we do? We can do nothing but share Christ. We can do nothing but share Christ. And so we see it is the joy, this superficial merriment, we just see it, and we see the horror of eternal weeping because they don't understand Christ. Amen? Now, we go on. Now, blessed are, this next overhead here, blessed are you when people hate you. but woe when people speak well of you. Now, if that's not just a flip, you know, I mean, a total flip in this life, you know, it's like when people hate you, you know, you're blessed. You know, great. All right. But when they speak well of you, no, that's a woe. What in the world is he talking about? So look at the verse. Hear how it goes. Blessed are, now then, remember, this is a divine touch. Okay, this is blessed, a divine touch. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn you and spurn your name is evil. Now, this next verse is important. On account of the Son of Man. Okay, this is why they hate you. It's on the account of the Son of Man. It's not just because you have a nasty disposition, all right? That's not why they hate you. They hate you on the account of the Son of Man. And it says, when they hate you on the account of the Son of Man, it says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great. Where? Heaven. We understand what's going on. We understand what's going on. They're hating us on the account of the Son of Man, and we rejoice because we have a great is our reward in heaven, which tells you what? We have a reward in heaven. There is a reward in heaven, and a special reward because when we're hated here. And why are they hate us here? Because they see Christ in us, and therefore God gives us a reward. But when they speak well of you, that means they don't know that you accepted Christ, and you don't talk about Christ, and Christ is not important to you, and they speak well of you. They won't hate you. And God goes, woe to you, because they can't see Christ in you. That's what he's saying. Now, here's a point that we need to make about this one, because this is important too. This is not people who just disagree with you. Okay? This is not who they're talking about. Not people that disagree with you, or people that think you're silly, or think you have a foolish belief system, or just don't know what you're talking about. That's not what he's talking about. These people hate okay, there's a big difference. Are we somebody disagreeing with you, not understanding, or just think you're silly? All right? No, these people hate you. This is a key here. Not only do they hate you, they want to do harm to you. They want to hurt you. They want to harm you. They don't want you to talk. They don't want you to say anything. They want you to mention anything about Christ. They hate you. Your very belief as a Christian is an offense to them. They're offended that you're a Christian. When those who hate Christ hate you, God's blessings on you. Amen. Because we're representing Christ, they see Christ in us, and there is a hate. So God says, you're blessed, because it's just like me being there. They wouldn't like me either, Jesus said. Okay? So you're blessed. I love this verse. In 1 Peter 4:14, it says this. 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, okay? It's not being insulted. You know, you walk in, they say, you know, that shirt you've got on is ugly. You know, that's not what he's talking about. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, again, Christ is the issue. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You are divinely touched because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You say, oh, Jesus, I just want the Spirit of God. Have you ever prayed this? I just want the Spirit of God just rest upon me. There's some folk going to hate you. All right? Because when the Spirit of God rests on you, some folks going to hate you. Now, they're not going to hate you if it doesn't rest on you. They'll take you out to dinner. Right? It'd be just fine. But if the Spirit rests upon you, they're going to hate you. Now, again, not disagree with you. They will disagree, but they won't harm you, and they won't hear anything about this. So, woe then when all people, you don't have your thought, I just wish everybody speak well of me, but woe when all people speak well of you. Because Jesus, now this is hard to take some, because Jesus came to bring division. Oh, Jesus came so we'll all get along. Here, I challenge you to read the Bible and find one place where it says that Jesus came so we'll all get along. It's not there. In fact, Jesus' very word says, I came and I brought a sword. See, because what he did, he made a division between those who trusted Christ and those who didn't. And what happened is we trusted Christ and we're so excited about it, we want to tell people, but those who haven't trusted Christ, all right, are on the other side, and they will, some will hate us. Now, some will disagree, okay, but they will disagree because we trusted Christ. But then there you'll see that division, but we're going to see some that hate us. See, so we see it here that we know that when the world hates us, we're in good company. We're in good company. I said, I want to be like Jesus. I want Jesus walking with me. And I love this verse. And God says, okay, that's just fine. But understand, some people are going to hate you, but don't worry about it. Look at John 15:18. This is before Jesus left. He gave him a heads up. I love the Bible because it gives us a heads up. When we spend time in the Word, we have a good understanding of what's happening to us. When we don't spend time in the Word, we don't have a clue what's happening to us. We just don't have a clue. So here it helps us understand what's going on. And Jesus said to his disciples before he's taken up in heaven, John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me. Say, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. It's like, okay. They don't like you. Jesus, they don't like you. They didn't like me either, you know. And if they didn't like me, they're not going to like you. So all the whole picture here, what Jesus is showing is his blessings and woes. It says, where is our heart? And when we love, and when our heart is, and let's just summarize it, when our heart is set on Christ and we seek after Christ, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. If the heart is not, in the church, if the heart is not set on Christ, I mean it's hard. Who do you love? If the heart is not set on Christ, that's a woe. To simplify it. Now here's the thing about it. The way it talks about it, it takes one all the way through eternity. Eternity. The Bible talks about building treasures in heaven. Okay, and this is what this is talking about. This is the blessings, and God blesses us here, but making decisions for him. But our motivation is because we're seeking him, and as we seek him, it takes us all the way through eternity. And based on this, it's going to tick some people off. You know, and it's really going to upset them because we're going to tell them God's blessing us for all eternity. You know what the underlining statement to that is? He's not blessing them for all eternity. You go, well, I didn't say that. They'll go, yeah, you did. You see what I'm saying? So we look at this, and so it should be really encouraging to us as believers. If Lord says, I'm going to bless you for this. You have to have a heart for eternity. You have to understand what's going on. And the poorness is just seeking after me. The hunger is just hungering after me. And the sadness is just sad because those haven't accepted me. And when those people hate you, just know that it's because they hated Jesus. And it says, so I want you to be encouraged because you're receiving a blessing. You are my blessed, and you will receive a blessing, and stand strong in that. Amen? Now, here's the thing. The blessing and woes are based on the heart, our heart attitude about Jesus and nothing else. And here you go, 1 John 3:16. This is our message. This is our message. Now, we have a lot to talk about. If you don't believe me, come back next Sunday. I'll talk about some more. But our message to those who don't believe, this is our message. And when they receive this message, when anyone receives this message, then they are blessed by God and be taught by God. But they can't be blessed by God and taught by God until they accept this message. So why would you talk to them about anything else? You talk to them about this. Once they accept this, then the conversation expands. What if you say, hey, I want to tell you about my wife? They say, I don't like your wife. Well, that ended the conversation, didn't it? Let me tell you about my kids. I don't like your kids. It ended the conversation, see? Let me tell you about Jesus. I don't like Jesus. Well, that ended the conversation. So to talk anything about spiritual things, they have to receive John 3:16 that God loves them. See? And if they can't receive that God loves them, they've got issues they got to work through, and the things you got to work through with them to show them that God loves them. Amen? It helps us to understand when we communicate with people. Well, I want to know about X, Y, and Z. Well, we'll talk about X, Y, and Z as soon as we can get our arms around that God loves you. Amen? Does that make sense? Why? For God so loved the world. I mean, I just have a hard problem with it. I don't like Christianity. For God so loved the world, what piece of that don't you like? That means he loves you. You know? What piece of that don't you like? You can say, well, I don't like that. Well, then there's something else going on. You can't ever answer a question to help them in anything they do when they've rejected the basic foundation that God loves them. And if they, well, maybe God, well, okay, how do you know that? It says, he gave his only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Ah, that's too narrow. I can't go that. But I can't talk to you about the other things, about the other power and the glory of God, unless you believe that God loves you so much that he died for you specifically and brings you into his kingdom. There's no point of talking about anything else because there's no ability to comprehend. Amen? So it's a great verse. Your kids memorize it. Everybody memorize it. Says, what do you know about Jesus? You go, John 3:16. What else you know? Have you accepted John 3:16? No, I know nothing else. Amen? So it really is helpful to see the power. And the Bible says the power is in the gospel. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. That's what he says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. What's the gospel? Go ahead. That's the gospel. And nothing else but that. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, not perish, but have eternal life. That is the gospel. All the rest of it is add-on. Now, the good add-on, like we talked this morning, a bunch of add-on. That was good to know what's happening. Like, I'm going to give you one example. Say you talk to somebody, they don't know Jesus, they don't care about Jesus, and you do one of these things with them. I just want to tell you right here, blessed are the poor, but woe are the rich, and let me explain that to you. Okay, how's that going to go over? Let's have a cup of coffee and talk about blessed are the poor, all right, and woe is the rich. Let's have a sandwich. I'll buy you a sandwich, and let's talk about it. It's not going to go over. Because there's no ability to comprehend the depth of what Christ is trying to tell us. And by the way, he's telling us and we're having a problem with it. I mean, we're believers and we're having a problem with it. Thirst after God. Come on, what? Thirst after God? You mean like all the time? I mean, we're just like, what are you? You know, we're stressed. So we're going to tell somebody that knows anything about Christ and we're going to tell you need to thirst after God. What are you talking about? You know. So what is the message? The gospel is the power of God. John 3:16. That's all you talk about. Want and around that. And once someone receives that, then they'll want to know, what's this other stuff? What is this? And they'll really want to know. Because if they don't know the gospel, they'll just pick up stuff and they'll throw it out. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. What do you mean? Explain this to me. I want to know that that's an unloving God would do this. And that's me. That's not, you know, not enough people are involved in that. You're being selective. And I'm not doing anything. I'm just telling you what the Bible said. And you're getting all these nutty. How many of you have been in nutty religious conversations? See? You know what? Because the power is in the gospel. You know. And you talk about things of the Lord, you talk about the gospel, because that's the power. And when people receive the gospel, their mind changes and they want to know more things about the Lord. And then they'll tell all their friends and to irritate the daylights out of them, you know? And you have to come up alongside and say, you just need to talk about the gospel, because they're going to be so excited about what Jesus is teaching them. And they're excited about what Jesus is teaching them because they accepted the gospel. What's the gospel? Right here. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, not perish, but have eternal life. Period. Period. And you can't go beyond that until you accept that. Right there. Amen? Hallelujah. So I just love Christianity because it's so simple. It's so simple. May not want to believe it, but it is simple. It is simple. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your love. And God, we just thank, you know, we are rich in you. We're not poor, Lord. God, we are satisfied in you. We're not hungry. We just thank you for that, God. And Lord, we too, we know that you love us, and we know that your people are to love one another. And that, God, that you're going to use us in a powerful way to be a ministry to others. And our ministry is that you loved us and you love them. And so we just thank you for that. And God, I thank you that you're teaching us now that your heart is for us to seek after you. That's all you want. That is literally all you want. You want your people to love you. You love them, and you just want us to love you back. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Amen.